Matthew chapter 26. Okay. Beginning in verse 36. Okay. It's half the church leaves. Let's stand together, shall we? Praise God for the little children. Amen. For they are precious in His sight. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, we see the Lord Jesus Christ with His disciples. And it says, "Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it be possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will.'" Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Fathers, we gather together this morning. We thank You for the just sweet atmosphere that permeates our gathering here this morning. Lord, we thank You for the joy that we have as we just concentrate and give praise to You for who You are and all that You have done. We thank You for this special day, Valentine's Day, that Lord, we reflect upon the love that we have to share with one another. And we thank You for the greatest gift of all, the greatest gift of love, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we gather here together this morning, we would pray that, Lord, You would open our hearts and our minds to what You have to share with us this morning. Help us, Father, to take Your word to heart. And help us to continue, Lord, to work together as a family. Lord, to work together to proclaim Your good news, to be a lighthouse to this community, to be able to make a difference for You. And we just give You all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at subjects that I believe are vital to the strength and growth of our church, or really any ministry. We have examined barriers that keep us from being all that God wants us to be. First, we need to be willing to stretch ourselves, to move out of our comfort zones. Do we truly believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Secondly, we need to slow down so that we can catch up with God. Are we finding ourselves so caught up in the busyness of living that we don't have time for God and His work? Today, we want to look at a third barrier which has reared itself so prevalently in so many churches and relationships. But first, I want to share with you a thought that the Lord has put on my heart these past few weeks. It is a thought that is visualized through the popular TV game show, Deal or No Deal. Anyone ever see that game show? Okay, Deal or No Deal. Throughout the show, the contestant picks numbered cases, randomly trying to keep the $1 million case in play. Many times it will come down to a crucial point in the game where there is only one of two or two large numbers that are left. Here's an example of that. We want to put the volume up too on the computer.
If you open anything but...
Oh, well, we did have a sample of that. Anyway, let me just try to illustrate it for you. They always have up on the big screen, I think it's 26 different numbers going from a penny up to $1 million. People pick the different amounts out, different amount of cases, and what the idea is with what's left, the offer, the bank gives you an offer, the banker gives you an offer as to how much they want to try to buy your case for. You decide if you want that amount or if you want to continue to keep going on in hopes that you're going to get that $1 million. Now, sometimes the game is played so well that basically what you have left is maybe a $1 million case and a couple other smaller cases. And what happens at this point is many times Howie Mandel will come up and he'll say, we're at a very vital point in this game. Because you see what happens now is you can choose another number because you still have that big number up on the board. And if you pick one of the smaller numbers, the offer is going to go way up. But if you pick that $1 million case, the offer is going to drop down very, very low. So you have to decide what you're going to do. And what decision is made next will affect the outcome of the game. Well, I believe that we are at a crucial point in our history here at People's Bible Church. You know, this year we will be celebrating 25 years of ministry. And that is something to praise God for. Let's just give God a hand for his faithfulness. But I believe that this year is a crucial point in the history of the People's Bible Church. What we do over these next coming months will be determine what will happen for years to come. How we involve ourselves in this ministry this year will greatly impact what we are able to do next year and over the next 25 years. This includes areas such as personal involvement. How do we serve? How much do we invest of ourselves into the building of the ministry? This also includes the areas of financial giving. We do publish in the bulletin each week what our weekly need is and what the offering is. It's just a guideline to show you where we are. But understand what we do this year as to how much of the savings that the church has is used up determines what we're able to do next year. If we can work together to build the ministry, if we can work together even sacrificially to be able to bring the finances in that are necessary, we can keep the ministry moving forward in a strong way. If we don't, if we just continue with business as usual, the ministry will be affected in large ways next year and the following year. And that's one thing we have to decide ourselves is what are we going to do? How much do we believe that God wants this church, this ministry, to be a lighthouse to this community? How much will we work together? How much will we sacrifice to be able to put ourselves in a position that we will be able to make sure that we are here as a lighthouse to this community? And just to give you an example, I had a real blessing this past Thursday evening. I was here in the office, and I saw a car pull in to the parking lot. And a gentleman came to the door, and he said, I happened to notice your cross lit up. And he said, I just wanted to talk to a Christian pastor. He said, are you a born-again Christian pastor? And I said, amen, I am. And I had an opportunity to share with him and to be able to encourage him in his faith. And that's what it's all about, to be able to be here, to let our light shine, to let that cross shine brightly, to be able to be here, to minister to those that have needs. And I believe, as I've shared before, that as we come into this next year, as we see the changes that are happening within our society, there are going to be more and more people that are going to be looking for answers. And I believe God has given us the answers. Amen? And we need to be in a position to be able to help those that are here. You know, it's kind of interesting. You know, as you talk about finances, and this isn't going to be a sermon on finances, but, you know, that's one of the topics that many times we don't like to approach, you know, within the church, because that's getting personal. Yet it is addressed many times within the scriptures. And it was interesting. I came across this little ditty I wanted to share with you this morning. It says, a minister was preoccupied with thoughts of how he was going to ask the congregation to come up with more money than they were expecting for repairs to the church building. We've been there, haven't we? Therefore, he was annoyed to find that the regular organist was sick and a substitute had been brought in at the last minute. The substitute wanted to know what to play. "Here's a copy of the service," he said impatiently. "But you'll have to think of something to play after I make the announcement about the finances." During the service, the minister paused and said, "Brothers and sisters, we are in great difficulty. The roof repairs cost twice as much as we expected, and we need $4,000 more. Any of you who can pledge $100 or more, please stand up." At that moment, the substitute organist played the Star Spangled Banner. And that's how the substitute organist became the regular organist. There's also the story of a pastor who got up one Sunday morning and announced to his congregation, "I've got good news and I've got bad news." He said, "The good news is we have enough money to pay for our new building program. The bad news is it's still out there in your pockets." And you know, I really do believe that God is willing to provide. If we're willing by faith to say, "Okay, God, I will do anything I can to serve you. I will do anything I can to make a difference for you." As we've shared over the last few weeks, we've been looking at different topics that have to do with barriers that many people experience in growing in their faith and in serving the Lord. Today, we'd like to examine another barrier. It is the barrier created by self-centered dreams. We want to dream again. We want to dream the dreams that God has for us. To dream as God wants us to dream, we need to get beyond our own self-centered dreams. James and John came to Jesus wanting to sit on his right and his left when he came into his kingdom. They did not understand the kind of kingdom that Jesus was building. Their request was ill-informed. In essence, Jesus' reply was, "You don't know what you're asking for." In the beginning, their dreams were self-centered. As they grew in Christ, they developed a different kind of dream. They learned to stand for Jesus and to proclaim the message of a new kingdom, calling people outside themselves. You and I need to experience the same transition. We need to move beyond self-centered dreams. We need to learn to dream the dreams that God has for us. Today we live in a me generation. William Bennett, in an article published in the Wall Street Journal, describes it like this. He says, "We live in a society that values self-expression over self-control." In the same article, pollster Daniel Yankelakovich reports that our society now places less value on sacrifice as a moral good, less value than before on what we owe to others as a matter of moral obligation, and less value on restraint in matters of sexuality. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said in a recent speech, "The West has been undergoing an erosion of high moral idols. The spiritual axis of life has grown dim." I did a little research on the internet and just want to share a few statistics with you. From 1960 to 1992, birth to unwed mothers rose from 5.3% of all births to 26.2% of all births. That's from 5.3 in 1960 to 26.2 in 1992. Today, 40% of all births are to single moms. Experts said that the overall rise reflects the burgeoning number of people who are putting off marriage or living together without getting married. They said it also reflects the fact that having a child out of wedlock is more acceptable nowadays and not necessarily the source of shame that it once was. The Centers for Disease Control report that suicide is the third leading cause of death behind accidents usually involving cars and homicide of people aged 15 to 24. Even more disturbing is the fact that suicide is the fourth leading cause of death for children between the ages of 10 and 14. That's kind of staggering, isn't it? According to the National Conference of State Legislatures, 19.3% of high school students have seriously considered killing themselves. 14.5% of high school students made actual plans for committing suicide. And also, let's not forget that the divorce rate in America is close to 50%, and that thousands of abortions are performed in the United States every year because having a child is not convenient for someone. So we can see these are just a few of the statistics to support that this is a me generation. We think of what is best for ourselves, not as what is best for everyone. A current phenomenon in our country is crudely called granny dumping. It refers to the practice of leaving elderly people at the doorsteps of hospitals, then quickly speeding off to leave the nurses and staff with the task of figuring out the person's identity, insurance coverage, and plans for the future. Dr. Robert Anzinger, past president of the American College of Emergency Physicians, estimates that between 100,000 and 200,000 senior adults are dumped at hospitals each year. It's amazing, isn't it? This is the me generation. Our society is crumbling under the weight of the me generation. One of the greatest, most traumatic dangers in our society is the threat of AIDS, a disease transmitted most frequently in the United States by sexual relationships outside of a monogamous marital relationship. The most obvious way to dramatically restrict the spread of AIDS in our society would be a commitment to live under the sexual guidelines of the Bible. This is not an option for the me generation. The me generation talks about, quote, safe sex. The me generation says to distribute condoms to kids in school to stop AIDS. Statistics say that the pregnancy rate among unmarried high school girls goes up dramatically when condoms are distributed in school. The me generation says, well, that's no problem. Just get an abortion. If we are going to dream as God wants us to dream, we must be moved beyond the me generation. And I want to share with you a biblical text which clearly reminds us how different Jesus is from the me generation. The text is John chapter 13. Would you turn there with me, please? John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said to everyone that they were clean. Not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." How do you move beyond the me generation? Living beyond the me generation means operating on God's timetable. It was just before the Passover feast, verse 1 reads, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. You see, Jesus followed the Heavenly Father's timetable. His life was lived out in the sense of, what does my Heavenly Father want me to do now? What is my Heavenly Father's timetable for my life? Understand that living that way did not mean that Jesus never struggled. Matthew tells us about the struggle that Jesus had the night of his crucifixion. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 26, our scripture reading for today. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Matthew 26:36 says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Some people have the idea that when you are following Jesus, you never have any struggles. That's just not true. Some people think that when you honor Jesus with your life, that you never hurt and you're never sad. Sometimes other Christians will say to you, you look so sad. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're not supposed to be sad. You're supposed to be happy. We do have joy in Jesus. Amen. Walking with Christ brings joyful moments. There are times where we just feel like getting up and singing that I've got the joy down in my heart. But there's other times when God's people do hurt. How do we know that this is normal? We know it's normal because, as we just read, Jesus himself hurt. We read in verses 37 and 38 that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus himself experienced sorrow. Jesus experienced sadness. Don't think that because you know him that there will never be a time that you hurt. To follow Christ means there is always light at the end of the tunnel. It means that when you are hurting, you always have hope. It means that when you experience sorrow and sadness, you know that it's not the end. When Jesus stood at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, even knowing that he was about to bring him back from the grave, he wept. He saw the people crying. He felt the experience of grieving. And he himself wept. Going a little further, here in our scripture reading, we see that Jesus fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass from me." Jesus is about to go to the cross. He has known it for a long time. For 3 years, he has proclaimed the truth that his Father had given him, but he has known that he was walking towards the cross. He has known his destiny. Now, the night before he is to go to the cross, he prays, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass from me." Do you understand that? Do you understand that Jesus Christ, on the night before he was crucified, prayed, "Father, if there's a way out, please show me. If there is some way that I don't have to do this, let it be so." Don't be surprised when at an important juncture in your spiritual life, you find yourself holding back and struggling from what you know you should do. Moving beyond the me generation doesn't mean going into a hypnotic trance and automatically doing everything that God wants us to do. Walking in Christ is a struggle. It is a day by day growing experience. Don't expect something that is unrealistic. Jesus, before he was crucified, prayed, "God, if there is a way out, show me." But that was not the end of his prayer, was it? He said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was in touch with his sorrow. Jesus struggled with what he knew to be right. But even in the same breath, he prays, "And yet, Father, I want what you want." Moving beyond the me generation means when life begins to turn in a wrong direction, we listen to him more carefully. We look for him more intently. We operate on the belief that God's timetable is working. We become submissive to his timetable. We may struggle with it, but when we struggle with it, we also take time to talk to him about it. At times, we will need to talk to another person about it. We may say, "I know this is what I ought to do, but I'm having trouble doing it. I want God's will, but I need encouragement and I need help." To move beyond the me generation, we must seek to live according to God's timetable. We must have a sense that something larger is happening in our lives, that God is at work, and that as Romans 8:28 says, that in all things, Christ works for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Living beyond the me generation means putting love into action. This is Valentine's Day. Day we celebrate love. But you know, love teaches us that love is putting others before ourselves. Many relationships in our world today are suffering, are broken because of self-centeredness, because we're looking out for ourselves and not the other person. So just as love within our relationships here upon ourselves mean putting the other person before ourselves, the same it is in our relationship with God. To truly love God, we are willing to say, "God, I want what you want." We are willing to put God and his ways and his principles and his timetable before that of our own. Living beyond the mean generation means putting love into action. Not just saying it, but putting it into action. John chapter 13, verse 1 tells us that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed him the full extent of his love when he came and died upon the cross at Calvary. Jesus loved us, and he showed his love for us. He demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. See, he took the initiative, didn't he? He didn't say, when you do this, I'll do this. When you come around to think this way, I'll do this. He took the initiative. How many of our relationships between one another, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, would be strengthened if we would just embrace the same concept that I'm not going to put the requirement on my spouse to do this, this, and this in order for me to show that I love them. I'm going to take the initiative. And again, as we talked about yesterday at the men's breakfast, men, the responsibility really comes down upon us. Because the scriptures tell us that as husbands, we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself as an offering for that church. Just as Christ reached out in love, not demanding anything first, we are to reach out to one another with love. Regardless of what the other person is doing, we are to love them as they are. Some folks say, well, it's hard for me to say I love you. You always see commercials on TV, you know, every once in a while that make fun of that when the man goes to say I love you, he just stumbles over it. We can't be that way, can we? Some may say it's hard for me to say I love you, or I don't tell my family I love them, but they know it because they're smart. So they know that I love them. Be sure that there is a clear and direct expression of your love in your relationship. Saying I love you is important. Matter of fact, I was very blessed last night at our Valentine's dinner. After we had prayed, I said, okay, those of you today who have told your spouse that you love them can be the first ones to go through. And somebody commented, well, we've all said that many times. And that's the way it should be, shouldn't it? That we say to our spouse many times throughout the day, I love you. You may respond, well, I said it once or twice. I said it some time ago. We need to say, I love you a lot. Say it daily. I'm amazed at how many folks I counsel say that their mom or dad never told them that they love them. Let's make sure we tell our children every day that we love them. Some days it might be a little bit more difficult than others. I love you. But you want to tell them that you love them because that's vital. Tell the special people in your life that you love them. Because you know, unfortunately, a day may come when you don't have that opportunity any longer. And I've heard many people say, if only I had told so-and-so that I loved them, my mother or my father or someone. You don't want to wait till it's too late. You know, Jesus took the attire of a servant. He washed the disciples' feet. They wore sandals. The roads were very dusty. It was a custom to have your feet washed as you came into the house. Jesus did what a servant was supposed to do. Remember, he was headed toward the cross. He had a lot of things on his mind, things to be thinking about. But beyond the cross, Jesus' heart was to serve others. And Jesus also knew that beyond the cross was the resurrection. And praise God that we have that assurance in our own lives that yes, even as we serve down here upon this earth, even as we sacrifice, Even as we do all we can to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out to a world that needs to hear it. One day beyond this life, there's the glorious heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That what? Where I am, you may be also. There is another place that has already been prepared for us. So we can work extra hard. We can sacrifice. We can be willing to give things up here on this earth to make sure that our world hears that vital message of salvation through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He was God the Son, but even though he was king, guess what? He still knew how to wash other people's feet. Boy, for some people today, you give them a title, you give them a position, and they won't have anything else to do with you, will they? But not Jesus. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God Almighty. And yet he was willing not only to die in our place, but he was willing to wash our feet. He was willing to embrace those who were diseased and those who had needs. He gave himself for others. I love that about Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus was strong enough that he could run the crooks out of the temple. That responding to the sheer force of his presence, the money changers got up and ran when they saw him coming. But he was also a man who could wash another person's dirty feet. I know a lot of people who are very persuasive and aggressive. People who can cleanse temples, but they are not very good foot washers. I know some people who are good foot washers, but they're not very good temple cleansers. Jesus brought both attributes together in himself. Aggressive, powerful, knowing where he was going, but also being a servant, washing the feet of his disciples, showing them how much he loved them. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We want to look at a challenge that Paul gives to us. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Jesus' whole life, his very presence on the earth, was summed up in what we see when he was washing the disciples' feet. Such behavior characterized his life and his ministry. When he hung on the cross, he hung there as a servant. Living beyond the me generation means putting love into action. It means letting myself care what happens to other people, and then acting on that concern. Many of us have programmed our lives so intently that we don't have much time left to give to anybody else. It's like a big barrel we're trying to fill. We put bowling balls in it, and tennis balls, and golf balls, and marbles, and BBs, and iron filings, and then powder. We believe the message of the beer commercial. You only go around once, and you gotta grab for everything you can get. So we make ourselves busy. We push ourselves to the very edge in the use of time, energy, and money until there's not much left to give to anybody else. Jesus knew the value of staying in touch with the Father, of getting away and recharging his spiritual battery so that there was something for him to give to other people. If we're going to live beyond the me generation, we need to set aside some parts of our lives to give to others. Living beyond the me generation means knowing who you are. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus knew who he was. Let Jesus give you a sense of self-value. Let Jesus show you who you are. Discover your giftedness in him. Get to know him. Get to know how he made you. Understand how you work as a person and what is unique about you. Out of the self-understanding that God gives you, out of your relationship with him, you can begin to share yourself with other people. Do not wait until you have answered all your questions about yourself. Do not wait until you understand yourself perfectly. But do let God help you understand yourself. And out of that self-understanding, find a new level of servanthood. Living beyond the me generation means a willingness to serve others. It means a willingness to be obligated. The me generation says, I pay you for a service, and you render that service. The idea is, I'll pay for the service, and after you have provided the service, I don't owe you anything anymore, and you don't owe me anything. In the me generation, we don't want to be obligated. We want to be independent. We want to stand alone. To move beyond the me generation, we must understand that we are not islands. Christ calls us to live interconnected lives. He requests a willingness to be obligated. Jesus came to Peter to wash his feet. Are we willing to wash one another's feet as well? May God help us to stand above the me generation. Let us bow together in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much for who you are and for all that you have done. And Father, we thank you for the great demonstration of love that you have given to us, the selflessness, how Jesus was willing to leave the splendor of heaven, to come to live upon this earth as a servant, and to die in our place upon that cruel cross. And Father, it is our earnest prayer this morning that if there is one who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they would not leave this morning without making that important decision, without receiving that gift of love, by acknowledging, yes, Lord, I've sinned. And yes, Lord, I realize I could never be good enough to get to heaven on my own, because I could never be perfect, and that's what God expects. That's what God demands. But I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in his perfection, he was willing to die upon that cross in my place so that my sins would be forgiven. Please receive that gift this morning if you have not done so. And for each one here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, let us be willing to follow his example of servanthood. Let us be willing to make the same sacrifices that he made so that we might continue to proclaim his good news throughout this land. Father, it is my prayer that your Spirit would so move within each one of our hearts. Show us, Father, the areas of our life that we need to yield more over to your control. Areas of our life that we need to give to you and not hold on to ourselves. And Father, we pray that you might move within our hearts to help us to give that extra of our time, that extra of our abilities, that extra of our finances. That, Father, this church may continue on a strong foundation. So that, Lord, as we continue to press on for you, that we will be here with the light brightly shining. So that as people are looking for answers, we'll be here to share with them about how entering into a personal relationship with you will bring those answers to them. Help us, Father. As we're all joined together this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to encourage you that maybe there are a few here this morning that God has been tugging on your heart. He's been showing you that there's something in your life that you need to be willing to give up to Him. There's something in your life you need to turn over to Him. There's something in your life that you've been holding on to that's been interfering with you being able to be all that you can be in Him. I encourage you this morning to give that over to Him. Again, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, if God has been touching your heart this morning, I really want to remember you in a special word of prayer. And again, nobody's looking around. But if you're praying and you're saying, God, I want to be all that you can, that I can be in you. If God has touched your heart that there's something you need to give over to Him or something else you need to do, won't you make that commitment this morning? And if God has touched your heart, I'd love to pray for you. Just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be all that God wants me to be. I want to make a difference for Him. Just slip your hand up and put it back down. Yes, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Again, Father, we just thank you for those who are here this morning, and may your hand be upon them. We pray for those who have raised their hands that you would just continue to move within their hearts. Father, as they yield their life to you. And Lord, use us together corporately to truly make a difference for you. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.